Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good morning.
Good morning.
Two wonderful lessons today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, the first lesson we're going to consider is chapter 16 in the book of Exodus. Verses 4 through 15. The context is that the people of God have come out of Egypt, which was really big, and they are now on their way to the land of promise, promised of God, and it's about a 400 or so mile journey. It takes them 40 years, but that's 10 miles a year. Let's not knock it. They went round and round and round, as we often do in our lives. God has a lesson for us, and we stop at the point of the lesson, and we say, no, I'm not getting it this time, and around we go, and we stop again, and no, still not ready, and around we go, and at last, he knocks some sense into us, and we say, you know what? I think I'm going to do it a different way this time. And, oh, heaven says at last. Well, that took a while. And so they're in the wilderness, and the neat thing about that is what God undertakes, and this was God's undertaking, God underwrites. What God undertakes, he underwrites. So if he has you on a journey, and you are on the journey that God wants you to be on, he is going to provide for you. And I remember the first time when, as an employee of Imperial Oil, which is Canada's Exxon subsidiary, I was sent from Toronto out to Edmonton, Alberta. And I flew, you know, of course, on a nice airplane and landed at the airport and was put up in a nice hotel. But I remember to this day the feeling of thinking, I am on the business of Imperial Oil Limited, and I'm checking into this hotel, and if any problem comes up during this visit, I am covered, because I have the resources of this large, prosperous corporation at my back. And I just felt so confident and assured. And yet as Christians, sometimes our faith is feeble, and that's why we pray, Lord, increase our faith. And we think, well, there's no one here to help me. Well, yeah, except for God. Right? Didn't Jesus spend a lot of time saying you should have more faith, and you really should look up to God and really trust him? Yeah. And so they're on this journey, and they're on their way, and they're grumbling. They're grumbling. So I guess if I was looking for a title for the first part of this sermon, I could say, From Murmuring to Munchies. From Murmuring to Munchies. And so they were murmuring about the food, the catering. They didn't like the catering. And so Moses took the grumblings and the murmurings to God. And so that's where we pick up this story. Then said Jehovah, the Lord. We know it's the name for God because it's in capitals, all capitals. Then Jehovah, or Yahweh, the Lord, said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now that's pretty good. If you woke up one morning and you were kind of startled by a little thought you had in your mind, and the voice of God saying, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for y'all. You might think that sounds pretty good. And the people should go out and gather at a certain rate every day. So there was something they had to do. It wasn't just going to pop it in their mouths. They had to go and get it, gather it, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, they're allowed to take out twice as much as they gather daily. And so that was the Lord speaking to Moses. And then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, basically, you're going to do this because the Lord has heard your murmurings. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say also that he's going to give you evening flesh to eat as well. And in the morning, bread to the full. Bread to the full. And we pray every day, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. It's so important to have bread, nourishment, that of all the things Jesus could have taught his disciples to say in 8 or 9 lines, give us this day our daily bread is right there, isn't it? And I like to spend time when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer trying to think of ways to turn it into a poem. And I think one of my iterations is, give us this day, O Lord, we plead, our daily bread and all we need. Because daily bread there is really a surrogate word for our material needs, isn't it? Yeah. And so then, starting in verse 9, Moses speaks to Aaron and says, because Aaron was his spokesman, and tells him to come forward and so on. And then in verse 10, it gets really interesting, and here's a nice segue with our study in Daniel. Has anybody noticed in our study in Daniel that you may be reading another portion of scripture, like a psalm or something, and you'll say, that reminds me of something that we saw in Daniel. It's just amazing the way these things come together and interweave, as Nate has pointed out in one of the studies, how written by all these different authors, but under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. And so scripture is like this intricate tapestry. And because in verse 10 it says, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, which they probably had been getting a little tired of looking towards, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And often the cloud is associated with the glory of the Lord. And it wouldn't surprise me if Nate is going to maybe touch upon that in the Daniel study today, but that's his thunder, not mine today, so we'll wait for that. I think Jesus is going to have something to say about this glory cloud. And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And this is the important thing here. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. You shall know that I am your God. Now, in the context, everybody in their day had a God. Everybody had a God. And so the point here is not that I am God, but that you people are my people, and I am your God. And the prophets even talk about this as the ultimate fulfillment, and we see it in the book of, right in the book of Revelation, that the ending of all human history is that God will have a people chosen out of the world, and forever he will be our God, and we will be his people. And it came to pass, verse 13, that the quails came up, that even the quails came up, covered the camp. So there was abundance. And the next morning, the dew lay round about the host of people or whatever. And when the dew was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round. Now the next word is a technical word, thing. A small round thing. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now this is where it gets a little bit fun. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. It is manna. for they wist not what it was. Now, to my ear, manna sounds pretty nice. Manna. You know, it's not like gargoyle. Manna. But in the Hebrew, do you know what they're saying there? They're calling it what's it. It's what's it. Because they didn't know what it was. And so manna from heaven was this what's it from heaven. And then Moses says unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. From murmurers to munchers. And if we were looking for a title for God here, it would be Jehovah Jireh, which translates into God provides, or God our provider. So lesson number one, God is our provider along the journey. And he provides best when we stick to his will. And we're on the journey he has it on. Now we turn over in our Bibles to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6, starting at the 27th verse. And Jesus is teaching, and Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. One of the principles of scriptural interpretation is that when God speaks, he tends to speak on a spiritual level, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's true to a lesser extent in the Old Covenant, because God is showing his faithfulness largely in material ways to a material people, a physical people. But in the New Testament, the spirituality of the kingdom of God is in full force. And we see that on display here, because Jesus is sort of saying here, look, you spend all your time trying to get. And you spend all your time when you've gotten to get more. And you're so focused on this. Or maybe you're in honest to goodness lack. And you're really actually hungry. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, it works best to people that have really known hunger. And we think we know hunger. We miss a meal and we say, we're hungry. We say, I'm starving, right? I'm starving. Probably not. I've been to Africa 15 or 20 times, and I know the modus operandi of the students. Many of them come back after a break where they've been away for a number of weeks, back in their village fundraising to try to scrape up enough kwacha so they can go back to the college, and they come back literally hungry, literally haven't eaten in days. And for many Zambians, whether they will have enough to eat in a given day, as in today, because they don't give a lot of forethought, it is a preoccupation with them. And we can have the most important thing going on at the Bible college, like something really critical. But if there's a meal to be had, everything else stops. And they eat. Because they're always one day away from hunger. And I remember there was a Canadian construction missionary who went over to Zambia to help the college build some buildings. And he hired some of these local Zambians. And just to give you an idea what a rate of pay would be, you could hire a worker for a day for $2 for the day. And they were mixing cement. And then the dinner bell rang. And these guys all drop whatever they're doing and they're heading. I said, no, you can't do that. You're mixing cement. That cement costs a lot of money. And if you leave it now, it hardens and it's not going to be worth anything. But it was very difficult for them to get past the fact that the dinner bell had rang. A little bit like Reggie, our dog here. If I was saying, Reggie, there's an important point I want to make here, and Margot had a treat for him, the important point is going to fall by the wayside, and he's going to go for the tree. So anyway, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," yes, he might be talking about just a really great culinary experience that's going to make your life better if your life's already pretty good. Yeah, I wouldn't discount that. It's going to make it better. But for the most part, Jesus is speaking to our greatest need. Needs that we may have only dimly even felt or become aware of. A gnawing within our soul that something is wrong that we need to make right. So in verse 27, Jesus says, "Don't labor for the meat which perisheth, or the bread that perisheth, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." You. No one's excluded from that promise in this room. We could cross out you and say St. Bede's. "For him hath God the Father sealed." And now we get into almost a dialectic here. Verse 28, they said unto him, "Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God. It's the work of believing on him whom God has sent." That's the easiest thing and the hardest thing to do. To really trust him, to really believe his word, believe his warnings, his exhortations, his good promises, and trust him as our Savior from start to finish. Well, the Jews were very much seeking signs as opposed to the Greeks that sought wisdom. So in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers," and here they bring out their Bible knowledge, "our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And we saw that passage this morning, didn't we? Now, it's interesting that Jesus responds here and said, "Verily, verily," in other words, "truly, truly, take it to the bank. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So when he says the true bread, it's not that the manna wasn't real, that it didn't exist, but it represented something else that was greater. And one of the meanings, I think, when Jesus says, "I am the truth," is not just that he's saying, "what I speak is true." It's more like, "I am the actual reality that all the types and shadows of the Old Testament have been pointing to." Yeah. And so he says, "For the bread is of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life." John said, "In him was life," and we have touched and handled of the word of life. What does that mean? Does it mean we're not alive? Well, without Christ, in one sense, it actually does. We're living creatures, but we don't have eternal life in us. We don't have that quality of life that endures eternally. And that's what Jesus possessed in himself and displayed and offered to anyone who would come and take it from him. So then they respond to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." How much they understood that this was spiritual and not physical, we can't quite be sure. And then Jesus stands there and says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus Christ is the only preacher, the only true prophet who can legitimately point to himself and he's not sinning. Because he is the message, and he is the real deal. And he is the one who, if people see him with eyes of faith and put their trust in him, they will inherit eternal life. So there it is. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I've been wondering what we should do with this little underhang here. And as some of you know, it bothers me, but thankfully I'm the only person it bothers. And I should say, in passing, that Father Edward Jones popped in on Wednesday. He loved the church. I said, yeah, but what about this underhang? Oh, well, yeah, he said, I see what you mean. He loved the church. He loved the altar. He loved just all the way it was laid out. Isn't that great for a visiting priest to come in and just feel this is a house of God? And, of course, we know the fellowship area and the kitchen is all grand. But anyway, I've been thinking, maybe we could sort of decorate that, like turn it into an asset, have some kind of a scrolly thing. And I would like to see something like the scripture, come unto me. So that every time when someone comes into the church and they're sitting back of this thing, this manna, this what's it? Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, or something like that. So we can be meditating. It'll encourage us to sort of meditate a little bit. And St. Bede's is a welcoming church, isn't it? And it's a church where we want people to come in and feel safe and at home, and nobody here is important. You know, nobody here is particularly smart. And we just want to be ourselves and come to Jesus. Yeah, so anyway. Come, he that cometh to me, that reminds me of come to me, all that labor and heavy, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he adds in the drinking part of it too, even though he's saying I'm the bread of life. You notice that? You're not going to hunger, you're not going to thirst. In another context, Jesus stands up on the great day of the feast and shouts at them, you know, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And then he goes on. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So believing is the criteria that ultimately will say whether, when the judgment comes, whether you're sent this way, the left, or this way, to the right. Have you believed on the one whom the Father sent? Then he goes on to say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's reassuring, isn't it? Because we've all felt weak at times, and why would God bother with little old me, and you know, I stumble, etc. I will in no wise cast out. For I came not down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Hear him speaking today. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. Folks, friends, if ever there was a passage that contained the gospel in a nutshell, this is it. Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, the true bread. Jesus, who will be offering up himself on the cross as the bread of life. The bread which is life with a capital L. Nourishment now in this life and in the world to come, eternal life, feeding on the eternal bread. This passage contains the doctrine of election, those whom the Father has given me. of the doctrine of Christ's acceptance. He that comes, I won't cast out. The fact that salvation is not by striving, but by seeing. Seeing Christ uplifted on the cross and believing on Him. For salvation is not by works, but it does entail working out our salvation and being full of good works in response to the salvation that we have received and are receiving and shall yet receive. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who has ears to hear, let him come. First, we're going to sing about that hunger and that thirsting. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, for I long to worship thee. I love you more than gold or silver. Brother, even though you are a king, and I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. And I long to worship you. If you're hungry, come to Jesus. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. If you're wounded, come to Jesus. If you're dead, trespasses and sin, come to Jesus. Jesus is God's provision for us, and He is abundantly present today. So we're going to end this sermon by singing a chorus that focuses on Him. It's called I Am the Bread of Life. More of these, so don't worry. This is the stereo version of the handout. It's identical on both sides. You can read from either side, Tom. Thank you.
Got something? Got an offer?
I am the bread of life.
Please,
I will raise him. sing it one more time.
I will raise him up. I will raise him up. I will raise him up on the last day.
Thank you. May be seated.